Good morning, church. We're going to be reading today from 2 Peter. So if you have your Bibles today, please turn to 2 Peter or go to your phones. We're going to be reading from 2 Peter, starting at verse 3. 2 Peter, starting at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now I'm going to ask you guys to do something different. I'm going to have you guys look at the screen here on the next three verses here. And I'm going to start to read again from verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfaithful in the knowledge of our God, Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Let's say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, Father, we just want to honor you as the one and only true God. God that loves us so deeply, that never leaves one of us behind. And we ask you today, Lord, as we hear the message from the pastor today, we ask you to allow it to resonate in our hearts and our minds, where we're able to be transformed and renewed and continue to get closer to you, building a direct relationship with Jesus Christ. Allow us, Lord Father, to see you, hear you, and understand who you are in our lives, within our bodies and our souls. We love you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Peter. All right. Now, if you do have your scriptures open still, if you have your Bible app open, go ahead and leave that open because we will be referring to that. And as you saw, earlier, if you saw just a little earlier, we were talking about adding to and adding to and adding to. Today's message title is Fighting the Enemy Within, and we're going to talk a little bit about fighting that enemy within, and as we add to those different parts, you can see what we go through, beginning with faith, adding excellence, then knowledge, and today we're talking about adding self-control to the things that we have already committed to the Lord. It begins with our faith. It's our starting point, but then we begin to aim for excellence, not just simply to just kind of go by and rock along and just do the things that maintain, but instead we're constantly aiming for excellence. And then we add knowledge. We talked last week about knowing more is the way that we grow more. And so that's important for us. And then today we talk about adding self-control, and we'll visit a little bit about that. And I do realize that I only have a limited amount of time, because the real main event today is the baptisms. But I do want to share with you God's word, which is always a powerful, powerful part of what we do. So let me just share with you a powerful article, and it's going to be up here on the screen as you see. Now, I love this, and yet I don't love this. I love how it says the science of sinning less. And that donut that you see right there, I mean, if I'm browsing the web and I see a donut, you have my full attention. I'm sorry. I wish that weren't true, and I'm not even a sprinkles guy. You know, like, I literally would probably get that, shake all the sprinkles off. Oh, kids, y'all can be dismissed as well. Kids are in here still. Y'all can be dismissed to your classes as well. The reason I thought about that with the kids just now is because I'm sure they're going, what are you talking about? You're like, why would you get rid of all the sprinkles? That's the best part. But that's, like, I don't care about that, but it's that baked fried dough in the middle, like that's what I love. But I love this because one of my best buddies is Scott Young. He works with a lot of police officers in his job. And he was telling me the other day, he said, police officers don't call these donuts anymore. They call them power rings, which I think is hilarious. But anyway, so yes, you have my attention whenever you have power rings on the website. But here's what's wonderful about this. This is from Christianity Today in the May 2017 issue. And it talked about the idea of sinning less and how we add self-control to our lives. So I want to go to this next slide. And as we do, you'll see on this slide a list of the things in this particular article that talks about all the things that are added to our lives and taken away from our lives in the positive way whenever we add self-control. Those who are more self-controlled are living longer, they're happier while they're alive, they're less depressed, they get better jobs, they're more physically active, they abuse alcohol less often, they're more emotionally stable, more helpful to others, they get better sleep at night, they make more money, they have better marriages, and they're more faithful to those marriages. And all of these are changed because of the magic bullet of self-control. So it should be no surprise whatsoever that when we see this list of the science of sinning less, the science of adding self-control to your life, as you see this backed up by science, we should not be surprised because God's word tells us that we should add from faith to virtue or excellence, and then we add knowledge, and then we add self-control. God does not want us to have self-control so he can control us more. He wants us to have self-control in our lives because it will change our lives for the better. And that's what God wants for you and wants for me. Let's go to our next slide. As we do here, you see, and I'm sorry about the spacing. There's a little bit of a problem that we're struggling with our software. So please forgive me if that is happening, and I hope it's not too distracting. But on this, I want to read a quote, and then I want to go a little deeper in Galatians chapter 5. So if you'll just kind of bear with me and listen here. The heart of self-discipline is the reality that each one of us has a conflicting desire. So which is your problem? Is it your temper? Is it impatience? Self-control? Is it sex? Being honest? Is it pride? Is it laziness? Is it self-centeredness? Because everyone has skeletons and they don't always stay in the closet. Do you you want to do right, but you end up doing wrong. And sometimes you almost swear you have a split personality and almost feel like you are a walking civil war. Every believer has two natures, he or she has. And one of them is called the old nature that they are born with. And then there's the new nature, which is the nature of God that they receive when they are born again. So these two natures are in constant conflict for the simple reason that they are incompatible and irreconcilable. So Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "For the desires of the old nature, or the flesh, are against the desires of the new nature, or the spirit. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." In other words, and in Romans, Paul talks about how we have things that we want to do and know we should do and wish that we could keep on doing, not just here and there. But instead, it is very, very hard to be consistently doing the right things and maintain it. But here, as we go back from chapter 5, verse 17, you can see the Lord says in his word, "But this I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, or by the new nature, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the old nature." So let's go on. And as we do, here's what I want to just share with you. This is your one to remember, and we talked a little bit about this last week. We talked about how this sounds like it's very difficult, but the truth is that God has made us more than overcomers, or you could even call us super overcomers. It says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's from Romans. And so as we look at this, I want to draw your focus to the words, we are more than conquerors. And as you look at this idea of being more than conquerors, I shared this with you last week. I want to revisit it one more time. And there's two pictures on this slide. On the right, you see winged victory, or also known as a statue of the goddess Nike. Now, you hear the words Nike, you don't think of the one on the right, but you think of the one on the left. Am I right? I mean, wait, am I left? Okay, so as you see these Air Jordans, that's what you think of when you think of Nike. But it began as the winged victory, the goddess of winged victory, that statue that's in the Louvre. But here's what's amazing. That word, hypernikao, means overcomers. It means super overcomers. And so as I shared this with you last week, I share with you one more time. You may be saying, but you know, I just can't ever do that thing that I know I'm supposed to do. I can't seem to make it stick, and I can't seem to make it right. I bring your attention back to that passage of Scripture that says, not only are we overcomers, we are more than overcomers. We are super overcomers if we truly let the Spirit flow in our lives. So that means that you and I don't have to have the power, but we've got to be holding the hand of the one who does. If you guys are with me, can I get an amen? Amen? Y'all know. Here's how I do. If I don't get a really good amen when I say, can I get an amen? I go back to the start of the sermon, and that nobody wants that. Not me, not you, not anybody, right? So can I get a good amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I knew. All right. You don't got to be like that. I mean, but I get it too. All right. So real quickly, we talk about three parts to salvation. And we talked about how we are saved from the penalty of sin immediately when we give our hearts to the Lord. And the third one, we talked about how we are saved from the everlasting consequences of sin because we know that eventually God is going to eradicate sin when we are in heaven. But here in number two, you see this lifelong, gradual forsaking of sin, adding righteousness while we follow Christ here on earth. This is how we don't have to wait till heaven comes for us to actually be saved from the power of sin. This is why Peter talks about adding to and adding to and adding to and gradually becoming more and more and more godly in our lives. And you know, you might even be thinking, man, I don't know if I really want to be godly in my life. Because you and I sometimes think to ourselves that whenever we become more godly, we become the kind of people that we haven't always loved or liked. But godliness is not off-putting, not real godliness, not the kind that kind of turns up its nose and says, I'm very godly, you know, not that. We're talking about the kind of godliness that Jesus had within him. And did you ever notice how many times that Jesus showed up at parties and everybody wanted to hang with him, even the people weren't exactly religious in nature? That's what we are. The more godly we become, the more like Christ we become, the more attractive our lives are, and the more life can be changed for us. And we can be super overcomers, saved from the power of sin, even here and now, if we will follow Christ closely. Now, I want to just share this with you. And this was something that we talked about. Actually, somebody shared this, and I'm just going to put it out there. Miss Tiffany was with us, and she brought this to our attention on our first night of talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I loved it so much that I thought, you know what? I'm going to share that with everybody. So here's what it is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. And then I shared this on the growth line as well. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, it's hard to be disciplined, but the more disciplined we become, the more self-control we exert in our lives, and the more that we hold the hand of the source of all discipline and truth, our lives begin to change in such a way that some of the drama gets released and let out, and some of the blessings and the goodness and the good things and the joy and the peace start flooding in. And so don't get it twisted. This is how we get that direction where we have God more and more and more a part of our lives. And let me just get real clear and real honest. There's a book entitled Temptation, Finding Self-Control in an Age of Excess. And I can't really pronounce this guy's last name super well. It is A-K-S-T. It's written by a guy named Daniel Axt. So he says, Dr. David Jeremiah quotes this book, and he says, life in our modern society, in Western culture, is like living in a great all-you-can-eat buffet, one that offers more calories, more credit, more sex, more intoxicants, and just about anything else that we can take to excess than is healthy for us to handle. But here's what he says. With more possibilities for pleasure and fewer rules and constraints than we've ever had in our society before, the happy few will be those who are able to exercise self-discipline. And here, can I just get real blunt and real honest? There are things out there that will become for you a master that will absolutely enslave you. And almost every one of them, I'm going to be very honest with you, almost every one of them can be accessed with, oh, where is it? Where's my phone? What did I do with my phone? Where's my phone? I never leave any, oh, there's my phone. My phone. I can get anything in the world that I want right here, can't I? I'm not really that panicked about my phone. Y'all know that, right? But here's what I'm saying. We never go anywhere without this, and this is truly part of the way that we work and live and move in this world, but everything that can enslave us is all right here in your pocket and in mine. So we had better be exercising self-discipline, or else we can easily be enslaved. Now I'm going to give you a good chance. Can I get a good amen on that? Amen. All right, very good. Let's go to this. Here's the big idea. He must increase, but I must decrease. I don't have a single tattoo on my body, but if I did have a tattoo, I think it would say John chapter 3, verse 30. I really do, because this is a lifelong pursuit for all of us. I must decrease, and God must increase. But here's what's incredible about this. The person that said this was John the Baptist, who was watching all of his followers and all the people that loved him and thought the best of him walk away from him and put all of their faith and all of their desire to follow someone in this new guy named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And here's what they said, what's going on? How come everybody's leaving you and going to him? And he said, it's a good thing because he must increase and I must decrease. And I'll go you even one better. This is John the Baptist, who Jesus himself said, among those born of women, there's not a single one greater than John the Baptist. In other words, one of the best men to ever walk the planet, according to Jesus' own words, said, he must increase. And the parts of me that get in the way of God's plan in my life must decrease. So this applies to you and me so much. We must decrease and God's power and influence must increase. Would you guys say this out loud with me on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. He must increase, but I must decrease. Okay. You don't have to read the last part. Okay. So let me just share this with you. How can we lean into self-control? And I want to hit these very quickly so we don't go over and go too long. How do we lean into self-control? Lean into your who and your why. In other words, your who enables you is the Lord himself. The one who commands you to do these things is the one who is going to enable you and empower you to follow through with these things. So let him be your source. You don't have to conjure it up. You just simply have to keep holding the hand of the one, and then every time he says, hey, don't do that, then you listen and obey. And then every time he says, hey, you know, why don't you do this? You say, I will do that as well. Because he must increase and I must decrease, right? So this is how we lean into self-control. We lean into our who and we lean into our why. And let's be very clear, for you and for me, there are things that we want our life to do, to be, and to accomplish. And for most of us, we do not exhibit the self-control to actually reach most of those goals on our own. But if we stay connected to the Lord and keep pursuing the things that we know we should be, we begin to understand that we need to have our life making a difference. As we move forward in this, let's talk about that. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 had some very powerful words. And if you're a person who's saying, but Randy, I don't want to be a person who tries so hard. It's not that, but you have to absolutely submit and walk in the Spirit. You can't just simply hope that things will happen in your spiritual life. You have to say, no, I'm going to follow the disciplines to do the right thing. And isn't it interesting here, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but there's only one who receives the prize? So run in a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And then here's your why. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In other words, have you guys all seen like maybe Gladiator or Gladiator 2 or whatever, and they have those wreaths around their head? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've seen the pictures and images. Those are the wreaths that they used to give. They used to call it a victor's crown. And they would put these on their head. And when they did, you would see somebody and you go, oh, they must have won the contest. So he's saying, these people that go into all of this training and dedicate their life so that they can be the fastest runner, the person who runs the furthest or swims the furthest or whatever it might be, they're doing it so they can get this wreath of flowers and leaves that literally is going to die within just months of being placed on their head. But we are pursuing an eternal crown that will never fade. Whenever God places it on our head and says, well done, good and faithful servant, it will never fade and nobody can ever steal it or take it from us. That is our why, that your life and my life count for something bigger than me and you. It counts for being a blessing in this world, for proclaiming God's goodness and the change that can be brought about. And all of that is done. That's our why. And so we have to do it. We can't run aimlessly. We don't box, and that means not box like a square box, but boxing. I don't box as one who's just simply shadow boxing. Instead, I'm disciplining my body. I'm keeping it under control that after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. So it's so important that you and I pursue what's going on in God's plan and God's path. So let's talk about how else we can lean into self-control. And I'm going to hit these a little quicker and then maybe wait just a little bit on some. But we need to make the biggest changes that you can in the negative and the small, sustainable changes in the positive. Here's what I mean. If you know that, like, for example, here's what happens with me. Did you know that if you eat sugar, you crave sugar more? Did y'all know that? So if you can actually stop yourself from eating sugar about 3 days, the sugar cravings actually start to go away. Now, you're looking at me and you're like, aren't you the guy who not only said something about donuts, but kind of is shaped like a donut? Well, listen, that's not very nice. Y'all should not think those things about your pastor. He's trying to preach, all right? But here's what I'm going to share with y'all. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I know. I don't need to start on a donut, because if I do start on the first donut, it doesn't end till at least two. Can I get an amen on that? So here's what I know. I need to make the biggest changes I can in the negative. And if you say you can never have a donut again, I'm going to say, let's fight. Let's walk outside and have a fist fight, because I'm not accepting that. I probably would say, get thee behind me, Satan, or something spiritual as well. Here's the deal. Make the biggest changes you can in the negative. In other words, those things that are negative in your life, if you say, you know what, I want to give up sweets and all that stuff, but I just eat like one every single day. And you're like, okay, well, I tell you what, maybe you can't give them all up, but maybe instead of eating 7 a week, you can knock it down to like 3 a week. You see? And so you know that you can handle that. You probably don't have to just go totally crazy in your mind, but you knock the biggest chunk down in the negative that you can possibly handle. And then you make those small, sustainable changes in the positive. In other words, if you know that you're supposed to be speaking to somebody every day, that you want to just say something positive every day, then make that small change. You don't have to give them a paragraph, but give them a sentence. Give them a word. Give them something positive. And as you make these small, sustainable changes in the positive, and you take off some of these chunks of the bad in your life, you'll be amazed at how quickly your life can do a 180. And here's what I would say. I love what James Clear wrote. I think he wrote something pretty close to, every change that you make is a vote for the person that you want to become. Every action that you take is a vote for the person that you want to become. And it's so important. All right, let's go to our next slide as well. This is our third thing. Never be okay with not learning and growing. If you have no new practices, no new learning, if you're not able to teach other people, then you are probably not continuing to learn and grow. And when we stagnate, not only does it hurt others, but it hurts us as well. Because this world is changing faster than ever. And if we can't keep up, if we won't keep learning. All right, and then I've already mentioned that growth text line. We're just going to throw it up, and then we're going to keep moving. But you can text that number and text the word grow, and you can keep growing. That's just one way. There's many others. All right, as we move on, here's our final thing, and this is where I want to just take a little bit of time. If we're going to lean into self-control, you have to get really good at your second decisions. I'm going to say that one more time, and then I'm going to explain what I mean. If you're going to lean into self-control, you've got to get really good at making a really good second decision. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the passage of Scripture that is in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And here's what it says. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh and preach against that great city. Guess what? The first chapter, guess what God said? Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach against that great city. And y'all know the rest of the story, right? Where Jonah's like, not doing that, going to go get on a boat, going to go the opposite direction. And so as he goes the opposite direction, the Lord gets his attention through a whale. You guys know the story. But then here is what is the powerful lesson of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, that verse that I just shared, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, here's what I want to share with you. For you and for me, how many of you, okay, now, I know you're sitting next to the person that you probably don't want to admit this in front of, so I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but just raise your eyebrows here in a minute, okay? But here's what I mean. Have you ever been wrong? And the moment that you were arguing that you weren't wrong, you thought you weren't wrong, but then later you realize you were definitely wrong. Okay, blink twice. You know what I'm saying? Like, all right, so if that has ever happened to you, this is where you make the good second decision. Hang with me. Here's where you make the good second decision. Think about if you're the other person and they come to you and they say, you know what? I was convinced. That huge blow-up argument that we had. I was convinced I was right. I've thought about it, and now I am wrong. I'm for sure. I'm just as convinced that I was actually wrong, and I want you to forgive me. How many of you think that your relationship is going to be stronger if you do that, right? But how many of us are not going to do that because we don't like to say that we were wrong? We don't like to admit that they were right. We don't like to do a lot of these things. But for many of us in our life, we need to have the self-discipline to make a good second decision where we come back and say, you know what? I started to just go down this path of just arguing, just to argue, just because I wanted to just not let you win. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to just admit I'm wrong. I don't know what I was thinking. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Just like the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and the entire city of Nineveh repented and was saved from destruction. For you and me, a lot of the time, destruction doesn't come because we made a first bad choice, but because we followed it up with a bad second choice, third choice, fourth choice. And before too long, we just got so ingrained, it didn't even matter. We weren't even talking about it anymore. We just were willing to stay on that same path because that was a hill that we decided we would live and die on. You guys know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen? So let's learn how to make that good second decision. So here's some of the questions about how we can lean into self-control. If 2025 is exactly all that you hope that it would not be, how will you make it through? You will not make it through if you're the only thing that you've got, because your strength will fail. I could go into stories about when I realized that my strength that I thought was enough when I was younger has proven to be far, far, far inadequate. And that is why I'm leaning so heavily into the one who has all power. And how are you going to make it through if the Lord is not there to carry you through? And are you dying to self? Here's one of the ways you can know. Is self-benefit the only thing that you ever act upon, not just talk about? Because for most of us, we can talk about a good game. I mean, I'm here for the kids. I'm here for the other people, you know, all that. But how do you actually act, not just talk? And is it only for self that gets you up and gets you moving, or is it for other people as well? And then the other question, the idea of an iceberg, is there more to you than meets the eye, or is there actually less? Because the iceberg has about 90% of its strength and power and weight and heft underneath the surface, and it can't be seen with the eye. And that's always been inspiring to me, because I want somebody to look at me and say, you know, I know Randy, and the more I've gotten to know him, he's still got flaws, but he's still a better man than I thought he was initially. That's what I hope for. That's what I'm working for. That's what I'm striving to become. It's not what I am, but I'm trying, and I'm trying to go in that direction. So these are your big questions. And let's talk about how you apply this message. And I'm going to do this real quickly, and then we're going to close it down. What's the one thing that you need to stop doing that's weighing you down? Maybe something you need to quit thinking or quit doing. Or what about your how? How will you grow in your self-control this year? And who can you be accountable to that will help change you both now as well as in the future and moving forward? These are the ways that you apply these questions and these principles of he must increase and I must decrease. All right, let me just share this with you very quickly as we bring this to a close. Have you guys seen this guy before? Matthew McConaughey. He won an Oscar for Dallas Buyers Club movie. And as he was sharing some of the things that he was sharing in his Oscar acceptance speech, he said these three things. There's three things. He said, you need somebody to look up to, you need something to look forward to, and you need something that you're chasing in your life. And here's what he says. For me, I look up to God. He said, I look up to God. He is the one who has changed my life in powerful ways and given me opportunities I could never have on my own. So I look up to God. I look forward to spending time with my kids and my wife. They're my family. These are the people that I look forward to. And here's where it gets powerful. He says, and then I have this thing to chase. He said, somebody asked me when I was 15 years old, who's your hero? And he said, I'm not sure. Come back and ask me in a couple weeks. And so they came back a couple weeks later, and he said, do you know who your hero is? He said, yeah, I do. He said, who is it? He said, it's me in 10 years. He said, so in 10 years, I'm going to be a much better man than I am right now, because I'm going to change, and I'm going to keep moving, and I'm going to keep growing and keep getting better. And so that same man came to him at age 25, and he said, are you your hero? And he said, no, I'm not. He said, because my hero now is me at 35. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep changing. I'm going to keep growing and keep becoming a different man that's growing into more of what I ought to be than what I am at the present moment. I'm always 10 years away from the man that I am chasing down and trying to become. Amen. Amen. And so then he said, and I think if all of you will take that, that it will be a blessing to you and your life will be all right, all right, all right. I believe he said, all right, all right, all right. Something close to that. Here's how you can take this away. You can go by and look at that at YouTube if you'd like. But I wanted to share this poem with you as we go to our kind of our final slide. This is an anonymous poem, and here's what he says. There's two natures that beat within my breast. one is foul and the other is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, but the one I feed is the one that dominates. So for you and for me, what we need to be doing is we need to be constantly giving over more and more of ourself and becoming more and more like the God that we want to be, following his path. And John the Baptist said it in the way that we have shared our big idea. He must, what? Increase. And I must, what? Decrease. Heavenly Father, may this be true of all of us, and may this be exactly what we are. May we be dying to self and becoming the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here and being a part of this worship service. And I know we normally have things this direction. We're doing some things just a tiny bit different today. And I just want to say thank you for being a part of this. I know that might not necessarily be as able to see as easily, but we're just grateful that you are here, that you're celebrating. And let me just say this. The whole point, the whole idea behind baptism is not that we might be saved, but that we might tell the world that we have already been saved. And so as we share today, we share the symbolism of dying to self and being raised to newness of life. In just a minute, when I begin to do the baptisms, I will be quoting from Romans chapter 6 that says that basically we have been buried with God, with God's Son in baptism and raised by God to newness of life. And so that is why we are here to celebrate. And it's so funny because I asked Miss Elena. This is Miss Elena. She is the mom, and then Miss Rosie is the daughter. And it's so funny because I asked Miss Elena earlier, I said, so which one of you ladies wants to go first? She said, Rosie does. And I said, does Rosie know that Rosie wants to go first? She says she does now, basically. So, but if you are here as a part of this church body, you know how wonderful these ladies are. They're so incredibly faithful, so incredibly involved, and so incredibly wonderful to know. And I just want to share with you that she came to vote, actually, here at our church and had an opportunity to kind of get to see the facility. And she's like, oh, we ought to just try that church out because we're looking around for church. And so that's what is happening today. It has the result of that. You know, Miss Rosie and Miss Elena were both raised in the Catholic Church, and so they were baptized as infants. But they had told me, they said, I really want to be baptized. And I said, it would be an absolute honor to be able to baptize you. And they said, well, we want to choose it. We don't want to have it chosen for us. We want to choose to let others know that we are following Christ. And so that's part of why we do baptisms for adults and young people that are believers in Christ. And so I'm not here to tell you one is wrong or anything of that nature. I'm just simply here to tell you this is why we do it with the older folks, because they have chosen to follow Jesus and they have chosen to make you aware of their commitment. And that's a powerful thing. I hope you will honor it and appreciate it. And this is why we as Christians share our faith, why we continue to be faithful to our witness and our testimony, so that we can celebrate and share the love of Christ that has changed us and has the power to change everyone else as well. Ladies, I'm so honored and so privileged, so thank you so much. We've got four candidates for baptism today. Miss Rosie is going first, just like Mom said. And on her profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and on her belief that he has been raised from the dead, I baptize this, my sister, Rosie Garcia, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised to newness of life. Thank you. like, it's a little cold. I'm so honored to be able to share this day with my brother Carlos. About a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, Carlos and Joanna started coming here to church. And they live just around the corner to Richmond, here in Richmond area. And they had a house that they were living in, and we weren't too far from them. But then Carlos and Joanna moved about 45 minutes away. And I thought I might not have an opportunity to keep seeing Carlos, but maybe every now and then. But almost every single week that we meet, I mean, it is almost surprising if they are not here worshiping here together in this place. They are committed to this family. They are committed to the Lord who is changing and has changed their life. And I'm so grateful to be the first one to be able to baptize this, my brother Carlos, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. Ready? Those of you who know Carlos and Joanna know that they are absolutely a huge blessing here in this place. And week in and week out, it is a pleasure to worship with them and know them and watch God work in their lives. Miss Elena, what a pleasure and an honor it is for me to be able to baptize you, and to do it on the same day that I'm baptizing your daughter makes it extra special. And you guys have been such an incredible blessing here in this church. And I know that a big part of why you are here is because of the church family that you have become a part of and connected to when you came in. This is not about every bit of everything being perfect. It is about being a part of a family that walks through an imperfect life towards what the perfect God is doing for us. And it is an absolute honor to be able to baptize you today. And on her profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and her belief in her heart that God has raised him from the dead, I baptize this, my sister, Miss Elena Garcia, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. So this is also an absolute honor and a privilege as well. The guy who gives the best hugs around EHC and the coolest handshakes around EHC. Can we do it? That's right. Exactly. This is Isaac Hodge, who is an absolute blessing around here. And I want to just say a few words. Again, we find ourselves sitting here because of the influence and the power of your life touching other people's lives. We talk about doing life together around here. And Isaac came to know the Lord and made a profession of faith because he went to camp. And one of you helped to make that possible by offering a scholarship to help him go. So thank you. He went with Eric who took off work to go and be with the kids for a week. Thank you, bro. He started coming to this church because of Frank Smith, who lived next door to him, who wanted to invite him to be a part of the church service, but also wanted to pay him to help him in his lawn, which involved him sitting down and talking about life a lot more than just talking about his lawn. That's the kind of stuff that changes lives. And so yesterday, as we were in Frank's front room, talking about baptism with Isaac Hodge, we were talking about it because of all the things that have been done and said by a whole lot of people. So we're here today in this moment celebrating your influence, your acceptance, your pouring into someone's life. Never forget that lives get changed by touching and being a part of other people's lives. That's how God changes lives. So thank you. It's an honor, brother. It's an honor. And on his profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his belief in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, I baptize this, my brother, Isaac Hodge, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Ready? Buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. Because I feel like I just got baptized myself. Guys, thank you so much for your time and for your attention. I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Eric, and he'll see you guys home. God bless you. Love y'all.
What a great day. What a great day. All right. Praise God. Amen. Let's hear it for the Lord. Four more souls in heaven. Amen. This is what it's all about. Well, we wanted to give you just a couple reminders. We did complete our white envelope project. We wanted to show you those numbers one more time, just as a glory to God for what he's done and helped out the orphanage across the border there in Mexico. Our white envelope gifts, we are estimating conservatively about $2,600 that our church has bought and individually bought and wrapped gifts for very specific children and young adults to let them know that God loves them. We also gave a personal gift to John and Paulina, who run the children's home there, of $1,000, and $75 was for their daughter, their adult daughter, who lives with them as well, but she wasn't there that day, and her name was not in the list of children that we bought for. So we wanted to make sure she had a little bit of a gift there as well. So we gave her $75. We had a very generous donation of educational supplies and toys of about $1,800. And the big one, the silent auction and the gifts, $7,357, going straight to their budget. So this is going to be a huge shot in the arm to their budget. And we've talked about it a lot. If you're members of the HC family and you've been here a lot, this place that we support, they will stretch a dollar like you wouldn't believe. Their budget is incredibly small. Their budget is probably smaller than your household income. Okay? It's a small budget, and they raise and teach and minister to 40-plus people. 40 people on that budget. So we are very proud. We are very proud to support this ministry, and we look forward to here in a few months, we'll have another fundraiser, and then next year we'll do it all again, and every year we've been getting bigger and bigger and better in what we do for these kids, and it's all because of you all and because of our volunteers here and all of you who buy the gifts for the individual kids. And I know I could go on all day about what we do and this incredible place that we support. But we wanted to show you this one more time. The grand total of a gift of $12,872. So I thank you all very much. Let's hear it for you all, for the work that you did, and for God's grace in our lives to open our hearts and let us see what he sees. Let us see let us care about what he cares about. And that's our mission here on earth. So thank you all very much. All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Randy, for the message today. Thank you, worship team, for your ministry to us in worship. And thank you all for being here today. With that, let's say and end this service the way that we always do. Are you ready? Say it with me. We've just heard God's word. Now let's go live it. God bless you guys. Love you. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday.